In our worship today, we heard the first part of Philippians 2 as God's will for our lives, being like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit and of one mind. And we proclaimed the beautiful hymn about Christ in verses 6 through 11 as our profession of faith. In his letter to the church in Philippi, Paul encouraged believers to have the same attitude as Jesus Christ, humble and obedient and self-sacrificing. Listen to how Paul continues his encouragement, beginning in verse 12 of Philippians 2. Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When my daughter was in fourth grade, they learned a song called "Shine Like the Stars," because that verse from Philippians 2 was their theme that year. When I was a pastor in Ludington, I preached about shining like stars, because it's a powerful image that reminds us to shine with the light of Christ in this dark world as we hold out the truth of the gospel. Now, Neilan's current Philippians series has a fresh focus, exploring what it means to be a church with the attitude of Christ. We've talked about being humble, confident, and courageous. And today's attribute is hopeful. Though the word hope appears only twice in this passage, yet the hopefulness of Paul runs through this whole letter. In chapter 1, Paul wrote that he hoped to have courage, so that Christ would always be exalted in his body. Here he has a more everyday kind of hope, as Paul encourages the Christians in Philippi and makes plans for the future. Whether Paul is present with them in Philippi or absent with them as he is now, Paul reminds his dear friends to have the attitude of Christ and to keep on living obediently, as they have been doing since God began a good work in them. Paul and the Philippians have a strong bond forged through their experiences together when Paul was with them in Philippi, when he was teaching them and guiding their growth, discipling them. And this bond has been strengthened by their ongoing support of his ministry. And it's deepened by their participation in Christ as they hear Paul proclaim, even now, to live is Christ. And their partnership in the gospel continues even while he is imprisoned and suffering. What does it mean when Paul says in verse 12 to continue to work out your salvation? Sometimes people think they must do something to earn their salvation, and they work hard to try to gain God's favor. But we know from earlier in this and from what Paul writes in other places that salvation cannot be earned. It is a gift from God, an amazing gift of grace and love. What Paul really needed to put into practice the good that God was doing in them, to work out, kind of like when you ride your bike or take a walk or whatever else you do to work out, to exercise the muscles already there. And Paul calls the Philippians to behave in such a way that the saving work that God has already done inwardly by the power of the Holy Spirit, that work will become evident outwardly by how they live, by their faithful obedience, their like-mindedness, their acts of mercy, their good works as they live for Christ. And by the way, the fear and trembling mentioned there doesn't mean being scared about whether you can actually pull this off. It means that we're to be filled with awe and reverence in the presence of God. And we hope to honor him by living in humble obedience to the Lord who has been exalted. Next, Paul addresses one of the practical problems in the Philippian church. He tells them to quit their grumbling and arguing. The wording he uses there reminds us of the constant grumbling and complaining of the people of Israel when they traveled through the wilderness after they were delivered from slavery in Egypt. God's people, his chosen people, were on the way to the promised land, but they kept muttering. Now Paul suggests that the Philippians are also God's chosen people, and yet they're carrying on the legacy of ancient Israel grumbling on the way to the promised land, and the people who later complained in exile, and even Jesus' own followers who muttered amongst each other with petty arguments. All of these are a blessed people behaving badly. It turns out that the attitudes of human hearts are not as pure as we would hope. So Paul advises the Philippians to avoid making the same mistake as Israel, alluding to Deuteronomy 32, which describes God as just and perfect, and yet his people behaved like a warped and crooked generation, it says there. And now Paul tells the Philippians to act like children of God, blameless and pure, in contrast to the crooked generation that surrounds them, to shine like stars. And God's covenant with Israel promised that all peoples would be blessed through them. So now the Philippians are to take up that task, by carrying the news of God's gift of salvation in Jesus, the word of life, to the dark world, to the dark and faithless world that surrounds them, to shine like light. And they can do this best if they would stop arguing. People who hope to show the world that they are one in the Lord can't be quarreling with each other. The tendency to focus on things that divide is warped. It hinders our witness, just as it kept the Philippians from being a shining light to the Gentiles. When Jesus gathered his disciples for a last meal, he prayed for them, and he prayed that they would be one. The visible unity of the church is important, both within a congregation and among congregations. Unity demonstrates the validity of the gospel message to the world, today as it did then. If they would shine like stars, working together to bring God's light and truth to the darkness, then, Paul says, his work among them will not be in vain. Even if he sacrifices his own interests, his own comforts, even his own life on their behalf, still, he will rejoice. If Paul's hopes are realized and his labor leads to faithfulness and unity in the Philippian church, that's cause for them to celebrate together. And we also see here how, despite his current suffering, Paul holds on to hope as he plans for the future. The letter to his beloved congregation in Philippi reveals a more human side of Paul. We see throughout this letter his affection for them, and we glimpse his personal relationships, especially with Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul describes Timothy as someone who genuinely looks to the needs of others and puts Jesus first. He's like a dear son to Paul and works right along with Paul in their mission. And Paul needs him now. Yet he seems hopeful that he will be released from prison, and thus he hopes that he will be able to send Timothy to them soon. And then there's Epaphroditus. The church in Philippi sent him to minister to Paul while he was in prison, and Paul considers him a dear brother and co-worker. And Epaphroditus became deathly ill. And Paul writes that he's grateful that God spared his life and spared Paul grief, the grief he would have had if Epaphroditus had died. So Paul wants to send him back to reassure them all of his well-being and also to ease his own anxiety about him. And finally, Paul encourages them to honor Epaphroditus and others like him because he risked his life to help Paul to do the work of Christ. Both Timothy and Epaphroditus exemplify what it means to put the interests of Jesus Christ and therefore the interests of other people ahead of their own concerns. After Paul had written what it means to have the mindset of Christ and encouraged them to shine like stars, Paul writes about Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he doesn't even have to explain that they're great examples of the right attitude. He just tells the stories of these two men who are so dear to them, to him, and we see this for ourselves. And of course, we also see in Paul a great example of that mindset, that attitude, as we read his story throughout this letter. He's suffering in prison. He needs someone to take care of him. But out of compassion and consideration for Epaphroditus, Paul puts his needs first and sends him back home. Paul's relationship with Jesus Christ sustains him in all these circumstances. And despite his suffering, Paul holds on to hope, making plans for the future, plans for Epaphroditus and Timothy, even plans that he will be able to travel to Philippi himself to be with his dear friends there again. He's hopeful also that all of them are living out the will of Christ. Where do you find hope? In the midst of division, discouragement, and despair, are you able to hang on to hope as you live in Christ, as you make travel plans or arrange the daily details of your lives? Many of us also travel through suffering, though it's not the same as Paul's. And we try to hang on to this hope by the grace of God. We are called to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And so we work to find hope in many circumstances, including living in this world that has this persistent racism. As has already been mentioned, this month many people at Neyland are reading the book Cast. Our eyes are being opened to the suffering of Black people in our country, in the past and in the present. In Cast, The Stories of Our Discontent, Isabel Wilkerson discusses the cruel logic of the caste system and the many effects that this hierarchy has on our culture and politics and daily life. Finally, she points forward to ways that America can move beyond the artificial and destructive separations of human division, to move toward hope in our common humanity. Near the end of the book, Wilkerson writes, "The goal of this work, this book, has not been to resolve all the problems of a millennia-old phenomenon, but to cast a light onto its history, its consequences, and its presence in our everyday lives, and to express hope for its resolution." As we've been reading this and talking about it together, many of us are wondering what to do about what we're learning and how we might come together in community to plan for a new future, to remain hopeful. We wonder if we can join in the words of the Black National Anthem to lift every voice and sing, sing a song full of the faith that the dark past has taught us. Sing a song full of the hope that the present has brought us. We long to remain full of hope. Just like Paul's hope, his practical hopefulness came out partly in making travel plans for Timothy, Epaphroditus, and himself. Our practical hopefulness might be expressed in the ways that we process and act on what we are learning from Cast and other books about racism. And we also can pray for the Spirit to guide us, to guide our understanding about it, what it means in this context to have the mindset of Christ, to shine like stars, to look to the interests of others. And by God's grace, hope persists in many contexts. Even though we still navigate disagreements about COVID or politics or same-sex marriage or myriad other issues, yet we remain hopeful about staying together because of our unity in Christ. Paul was hopeful about his own courage through suffering, about the hopefulness of the believers, about the faithfulness of the believers in Philippi, about practical travel plans, But his greatest hope is in Christ and in living and dying with Christ and in Christ. And as we learn from Paul, may we grow ever more hopeful in our planning of everyday details, about living obediently and maintaining unity in the body of Christ. Most importantly, may we know that our hope is found in Christ alone. His word gives life. Jesus gave us light, and we're going to let our lights shine because of his light in us. Christ gives us confidence in life and in death. And Christ invites us to join him at his table, where he nourishes our faith and feeds our hope and builds our unity.